now ask you to join me in a moment of prayer before we look at Acts chapter 2 together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that already in the song we have been reminded of the truth of who you are and how great your love is for us, that you are the King of Kings, that you sent your Son to make all of the provision necessary for our salvation, and that it's because of him and what he's done for us that we can experience the peace that James just shared, that it is a peace that passes understanding, that when we finally surrender and ask you to forgive us of our sins and stop trying to get better on our own or do things on our own, that we can finally rest in you, find peace in you, find forgiveness in you. And we thank you for the opportunity we have now gathered together around your word to also hear from it what you would have for each and every one of us to live a life that every day seeks to honor you and show the good news of who you are and what you have provided to us and what you offer to the world for any and everyone who will come to believe in you and to trust in you. And so we thank you for this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We had also planned this retreat several months ago in terms of thinking through what the theme of it would be, and that we would actually go to the beginning of the book of Acts, and that this morning we would be in Acts chapter 2. And we did that, not knowing that somebody would also want to get baptized on this Sunday. But it's hard to imagine a better passage to align with a baptism Sunday than Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, and in their questioning then of hearing the good news of the gospel, what should we do? The Apostle Peter said to repent and be baptized. And so we're going to read that together. If you have a Bible or your phone with a Bible on it, we're going to now read from Acts chapter 2, verse 5 to the end. And this is after Jesus has ascended and now has fulfilled the promise that he made to his disciples, that as they would wait for him and be gathered in Jerusalem, that he would empower them with his Holy Spirit. And that had just happened in verses 1 through 4. And now we read this beginning in verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all those who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they're filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and the vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that were all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions, belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. And that will conclude our reading for this morning. It's a beautiful story of the beginning of the church, when the gospel was proclaimed and people gathered together from all over the world could hear it. We had titled our retreat, Resurrection Life, because we believe that the life that God offers us through Jesus is not ultimately the life we're initially born into, that every one of us actually needs to have two birthdays. There's the day that we were born, and we know that all of us, because we're gathered together here, already had that day. We have entered into this world. But Jesus, in his ministry, told the young and the old that they must be born again, that they must experience eternal life or resurrection life. That simply by being born the first time, that is a gift that we thank God for. We give him all the honor and the glory for the breath and the life that he's given us. But it's also his desire that we wouldn't simply exist, but that we would come to know him, that we would experience fellowship with him, and that we would experience the promise of eternal life with him. And that's the life that we ultimately long for, that we believe he wants for each and every one of us to experience. And it's not something that we can make up on our own. It's not something that we can try hard enough to accomplish. This is something that only God can do. He was the only one who could give us life, and he's the only one who can give us new life, eternal life, resurrection life. Though I was also blessed like James to grow up and go to church and have parents who knew the Lord and encouraged me to read the Bible, I also, as a young person, still thought, you know, I have to do this and I have to do that and I have to do this and then maybe I'll be good enough to get baptized or then maybe I'll be good enough to call myself a Christian. And I thought it was all something that I had to do to earn it. And there were a couple of experiences in my teenage years that God used through other people, like James talked about his friend at school reading the Bible and encouraging him to do so, that God used in my life to help me realize how foolish it was to think that I could do something to earn or accomplish my own salvation. One friend of mine just said to me, you know, doesn't it make sense? You don't clean yourself off and then go take a shower, right? You take a shower to get clean. His whole point was, you don't try to make yourself ready and then come to God and say, hey God, what do you have for me? But we go to God because we know we need him. And he's the one who ultimately cleanses us and gives us new life. Another experience is I was growing in my conviction of my own sin, but still thinking, I don't have everything in order yet, and there's other ways I need to grow and mature. I had heard a song from one of the hymn books that I had sung in growing up called Victory in Jesus. And it was a powerful song, and I knew I wanted that song to be true, that I could sing it, not just because I liked it, but that I could claim that, yes, that victory is my victory. And so I was about to head on a trip to California, and I kind of made this deal in my own mind with God, and I said, God, I believe that when I hear that song again, I'll know that I really have peace with you. And I kind of said that because I knew I was going out of town, and I thought it would be a long time before I would hear that song again. I wouldn't be back at church again, and we wouldn't be using that hymn book. But what I did is I went out to a church camp in California that some of you will know of and have been to before, called Pine Valley in the mountains not far from San Diego. And as that retreat opened up, a gentleman came on stage and he said, we're going to open up this whole retreat by singing Victory in Jesus. And I was sitting there. Nobody else knew it. I'm sitting in a group of people and nobody can see what's going through my head. But I'm like, God, that can't be true. Like, not enough time has passed. I haven't done anything yet. You know, all of the list in my head of the things I still needed to do, I haven't done yet. How am I here, thousands of miles away, and I'm hearing the song that I sort of put out to you in agreement that this would be one of the ways that you would let me know that this victory is mine? And that was one of the things that God used to clarify in my life. You don't accomplish this for yourself. This is a gift I give you, and you receive this. This is victory in Jesus. He's the one who provides it for us. And this is the shift that many of the first people in Jerusalem needed to themselves receive. That as the apostles were gathered, and God's timing is perfect, and he's providing this resurrection life through, our subtitle has been God's Spirit and God's People. In verses 5 through 13, we see God's Spirit working, empowering them to speak the message in a way that then everybody has the ability to understand what's being said. And sometimes we might wonder why Jesus didn't immediately announce this news after his resurrection, but here, God's timing is perfect. Jesus was specifically crucified around the celebration of the Passover, when people from all over would be gathered together in Jerusalem. And now he's waited, and it's a festival time again, when people from all over the world are going to gather together again. And so he took the time between those two festivals. He was teaching his disciples the message. He was giving them his promises. But he also was waiting until people would be gathered together again from all over the world, so that when he poured out his Holy Spirit, people would now see it, observe it, learn from it, and then they would go back home to all of the places they were from. And the people who had experienced what happened to Jesus at Passover, and that now the people who experienced what happened here at Pentecost, could already begin carrying this message to the world. That's God's Spirit at work, in his timing, not our timing, not the disciples' timing, but doing exactly what he said he would do, so that this good news, which is for all people, would be shared at a time when people from all nations were gathered together in Jerusalem. Then in the sermon that the Apostle Peter preached, we see how God's Spirit was at work. When Peter makes clear, sort of summarizing the story of the Old Testament all the way through Jesus, that this is God's plan, and only through his Spirit that he could deliver messages to prophets generation after generation, and then ultimately bring its fulfillment in Jesus himself. Now, it was surprising for all of these first hearers that the story would include Jesus being crucified on the cross. For those who were waiting for a Messiah, who were anticipating that Messiah would come, they thought the moment Messiah would come, he would come and conquer, he would come and rule, he would come and get rid of all the enemies. And so it was a surprise to them to hear that Messiah would come, that he would be anointed, that the Spirit would be upon him, and that the Spirit would lead him to the cross. Most of us don't like surprises if the surprise is a bad thing that happens or a scary thing. Our family was just in Florida on vacation, and as we were driving back home, we'd gone the furthest south we'd ever gone with our family. It was about 17 and a half hours of a drive. And I don't do good driving at night, and so I have to stay over at a hotel and just get as much driving during the daytime as possible. And so we were now, last Sunday, driving, and we were probably at around 7 o'clock in the evening, just trying to get, if we could get into South Carolina, great, but maybe on the northern part of Georgia, just as far as we could make it. And I felt something on my shin as I was driving. And I looked down, and I saw a little lizard. And all week long, I've been joking with my kids. Like, if you guys have ever wanted a pet lizard, there's really no reason we should go to Ohio and then buy one at a pet store. Like, there's so many around here, we can just, you know, catch one and bring it home. So I've been making that joke all week. And now we're driving. The kids are watching something on the TV, and Amy is distracted. And I don't know what I should do, if I should tell people or not, but it's on me. And so I just say, you know, can you give me a Kleenex or a paper towel? She gives me a paper, and I grab it off of my shin, and I look at then the Kleenex that I have, and I see it, and I'm like, okay, I got it. And now I can tell you the news. There was a lizard on my shin, and Amy's already starting like, are you serious? I'm like, yeah, give me a bag. I need to throw this in it. And so she gets a little plastic bag, and I throw the tissue paper in it. I'm like, oh, I'm relieved. And then she starts like kind of looking at the bag. She's looking at it, and she's like, I don't see it in here. I'm like, no, 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 I know, I got it. Like, I could see the tail. And then she goes through the whole bag, and there's only the tail. Because lizards shed their tails when they're trying to run away. So now, oh, no, we know it's in the car. The kids don't know this. And it's getting later, and we're trying to decide, do we pull over and start looking for it? We're not scared of lizards. They're more scared of us. But none of us wanted to be surprised by it popping out on us. So we pulled off, tried to look for it, but we're like, there's no way we can pull off and then the kids not ask us, you know, what are you looking for? Why are you doing all this stuff? And so we pulled off at a gas station. We're looking. Eventually, they found out, and we just could not identify the thing. We couldn't get it. We saw it go under somewhere, but then it was out of reach. So we just had to keep driving. And that whole time, we're like, oh, this is weird. We have flashlights going on in the car until we got to the hotel. And then I jokingly suggested, you know, when we get to the hotel, we could just leave our windows down the whole night and like hope that the thing climbs up. Like, yeah, that's not a good idea. That's not what we're gonna do. But over breakfast time, then eventually, Amy and two of the boys went out, and they're like, we're just going to open it all up, see if we find it. It was sitting on a bag, visible in sight. We moved the bag out. It jumped out. We were fine. We could make the 10 hours of a drive on Monday without the fear of being surprised by a lizard in our car. But most of us, even fun surprises can throw us off. But surprises that throw us off because they're scary or we don't quite understand why they're happening, we all have difficulty processing that. And for the disciples themselves, it was hard for them to understand. Every time Jesus said to them, I'm going to go to the cross, they're like, you're not going to the cross. That's not going to happen to you. That you're the anointed one. You're the Messiah. Nothing bad should happen to you. And in a purely just world, nothing bad ever would have happened to Jesus. He had committed no sin. He had done no wrong. But God's Spirit was working in him and working and orchestrating all of the events ultimately of his sacrifice, that it would happen at Passover so that we could know that Jesus is our Passover lamb. All of that was the work of the Spirit. When we ourselves couldn't understand it, when we ourselves wouldn't even have wanted him to do it, but he knew it was necessary for you and for me. And so he allowed it to happen, so that we could experience peace, so that we could be saved from God's wrath, so that we could be saved from the punishment of our sins, so that we could be saved from the prospects of Judgment Day and the reality of hell. All of those other bad things are what drove Jesus to be willing to be the crucified Messiah for each and every one of us. And it was God's Spirit orchestrating that plan in Jesus' life, and then ultimately through God's Spirit that Jesus was raised again to show that though that all happened, he is victorious over it. He is ruling and reigning now as the resurrected Messiah. And so that's how we see God's Spirit working. And then God's Spirit, as it works and as that message drives home, he forms people who follow after him. And we see that in verses 37 through 41. When the people now hearing Peter explaining all of this and say, what should we do? And he says, to repent. Turn from trying to save yourself. Turn from trying to do things your own way. Come back to God and be baptized. And later, the Apostle Paul would describe baptism in Romans chapter 6 as this beautiful picture of allowing ourselves to die and rise again in new life. That our old life and all of our sin is visually what we understand is being buried, and we come up and we experience new life, resurrection life. We don't believe there's anything in the water that does that. It all happens because of Jesus and because of his shed blood on the cross for us. But that's what baptism helps our minds to see and understand, that that's what God wants for each and every one of us. He doesn't want us to do something to earn it. He wants us to come humbly and say, God, would you make me clean? God, would you give me new life? And would you give me the gift of your Holy Spirit so that as I now live for you, I'm not just up to myself and my own ideas, but I have your presence for all of life's situations. And so people were encouraged right then to repent and be baptized. If it was something that required effort on our part, Peter would have said, well, maybe in a year you'll be ready. Maybe in 5 years, if you do these things, you'll be ready. But no, Peter said, repent and be baptized right now. And this can happen to you right now. And so it says in verse 41, those who received his word and were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And this is God forming through his Spirit God's people. They now, from all these different nations, are to be considering one another as brothers and sisters, that they're part of a new family, that Jesus is our elder brother, and he makes all of us now fellow heirs of all of his goodness, that because of him, even if we didn't grow up the same way, even if we didn't come from the same place, we now are considered God's people. And we're supposed to love one another as he does. And then we see that in verses 42 to 47. That all of the people that then were taking to heart the message of the gospel and how much God loved them, it overflowed now in how they loved each other. That they cared about one another. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through them. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. As we read that description of God's people in Acts chapter 2, we believe that's his ongoing desire for his children, that we would be able to receive the gifts he's given us with glad and generous hearts, that we would want to know each other in such a way that there would be nobody in need among us, that we would see all of the blessings that God has given us, not to make us isolated from one another, but to make us available to one another, to love one another and serve one another. This is the resurrection life that we experience because God's Spirit brings about God's people and gives us the ability to love each other as Christ has loved us and to love the world in that way that we are united in a mission together in our workplaces, in our homes. Because it says that this promise, this good news is not only for you, it is also for your children and it is also for those who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And so each and every one of us have a reason to be available to God to speak with, go to, lend an ear to anyone and everyone that's willing to hear this good news that was helped birth the church, but continues to give life and fresh wind to all that we do. And so we're so thankful for the life that we can experience. And if this is life that you yourself aren't sure you yet have received, that you have not yet been born again, we're just going to have a time of prayer where all of us can take a moment and pray individually for just a few moments. I'll allow it to be a moment of silence. And it might be a time for you to say to God, God, I don't want to try to be anything before you. I just want to receive what you want to give me through Jesus. And I want to receive the new life that you offer to me. And after a few moments of silence, then I'll pray before we sing. So let's quietly now pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that your Spirit has done. As we look back in history and see how he brought Jesus into this world and ministered through him and orchestrated the events of his life, that he would ultimately be the sacrificial Passover lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And we thank you that you did not allow your Holy One to see corruption, that he was not abandoned to the grave, but that he was quickened again with new life, resurrected to be now the ruling and reigning King forever and ever. And we thank you for the good news that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you for the way the Spirit is working in our hearts now, that it's not just in the past, but that you continue to convict us of sin. You continue to reveal to us how great and amazing and wonderful our Savior is. We thank you that your Spirit works in our hearts so that we can love one another and forgive one another, pray for the healing and restoration of one another, comfort one another in our losses and in our grief, and support one another to help one another in our needs that exist among us. And we just pray that you would help us to do that more and more, to love you more and more, to follow you more and more, to be available to you in all the ways that you would use us. That we trust that your timing is best, what your Spirit does for each and every one of us is best, and so we thank you for that. And as we sing this song about how good and great you are, we just pray that you would receive this praise, this glorifying and honoring to you as a small expression of our thanks for how great you are. In Jesus' name, amen.